invite you to turn your Bibles not to Revelation, but to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Our text is verses 1 through 17. I'll be reading the text within my message today. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 18. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, would you now take the notes before me and transform them into a message, Lord God, that encourages, challenges, brings joy and comfort. Thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of the Word of God. Thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus in this chapter today and the things that were taught. Lord, we just lay ourselves before you and ask for your anointing by the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be praised. In his name, amen. I'm going to be extremely practical today in this message because the things the Lord Jesus has to say are very practical. As I sat before the Lord, some questions came to mind, and it'll all become clear as I read the passage. And I was thinking about, have you ever grown discouraged about something that you've been praying about that has actually caused you to stop praying? Has there ever been something in your life that you become so discouraged about that you've been praying about, but because of discouragement, you stopped praying? Maybe you've even heard yourself say, it's useless to pray. It's useless to pray about this. It doesn't seem like God's ever going to answer this prayer. So why bother? I give up. Now, the super spiritual in the church will say, no, that's never happened to me. But I think that there are times in our lives when we may feel like God isn't listening. Oh, we know God listens. We're aware of the theology. Well, we get the idea in our minds that God will never answer that prayer. And so one of the questions we're thinking about today is, how does God want me to respond in that situation? What am I to do? Am I to give in to discouragement? Should we instead just say, well, that's it with that. I'm not going to bring this before God anymore. Exactly how are we to approach that sort of thing? You know, the thing is, you hear these questions, and if right now you're sitting on the top of the world with God and everything's going well, you probably think, well, these questions aren't so hard to answer. But what happens when your health is suddenly taken away from you? What happens if a bad decision puts you in a difficult situation? What happens if you're not walking on a mountaintop, you've just lost your job, or you've lost someone that you deeply love, or you're living through a major disappointment? I say this with a bit of a smile, but because we had four children, the things that we think about often in each week are four times multiplied plus ourselves. There's always something going on. Do you find that ever saying that about your own family and your own life? There's always something. I would just like to have one quiet month. I have to say, there are many times a prayer request comes across my desk or I get a text on my phone and I hear myself saying, God, I just wish that you would fix this situation for that person. God, I just wish that you would make his or her pain go away. I think that one of the hardest things about, at least for me, being a pastor, is walking with people through suffering. How about you? And I'm not going to promise today that the message in any way is going to offer a complete answer. But as I sat before the Lord in this text, I found the Lord encouraging me, and that's what I want to do for all of us today. I want to encourage us in our discouragement concerning prayer. Now we have completed the book of Revelation, and why we're in Luke chapter 18, your memory might not go back that far, but that's where we left off, at Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, just to set the context, brings us into the latter stages of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. Soon the Lord Jesus will parade on a donkey into the capital city of Jerusalem. He will teach for the last time in his Father's temple. He will share the Passover for the last time with his disciples. And then he will go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll be arrested, then tried by Roman and Jewish courts. He'll be crucified on Golgotha, and he'll be buried in a solitary tomb, and then he'll be resurrected. But here in chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, a different subject is before us today. It's the subject of prayer, and it raises the issues of the frustration and the challenges that we may feel about prayer and about not getting an answer. The text itself divides easily into three parts. There are two stories, we call them parables, that each contain practical life lessons about prayer. And then there's a final illustration that highlights what our Lord Jesus has taught, he puts into practice. The first story, and I direct your attention there, is in verses 1 through 8. It's entitled by many commentaries as the Persistent Widow. The Persistent Widow. Now watch how the Lord addresses the issue of prayer in telling this parable. In verse 1, now he was telling them a parable, a story, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, I just have to say, I was tempted just to preach on verse 1. But I want to complete the Gospel of Luke just after Resurrection Sunday. There's so much there being said. But again, I read it again, verse 1. Now, he was telling them a parable. When I read this, put yourself there. Listen to what the Lord's saying. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. I guess you can see why that I could just preach a message on that. But saying there was in a certain city a judge who didn't fear God, he didn't respect man, and there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Notice with me that the purpose of this parable, the purpose for why Jesus tells this story, is very clearly stated in verse 1. Most of the times, the Lord doesn't let people in on why he's telling a story, but this time he does. It's to show us that at all times, and I'm going to change it from they to we, to us, to that we ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the key. Notice with me, the story of the widow presents a woman who persists to the point where this ruthless judge is so worn down by her repeated attempts to win her appeal that almost out of desperation, the judge acts in her favor. In contrast to this, the Lord Jesus is saying that God's elect who cry out to God day and night for God to answer their prayers, to God to deal with things justly, the Lord Jesus reassures them that a time will come when God will answer their prayers and will bring about speedy justice. Now, that's the illustration in this parable. But parables are given for what reason? To give us a practical life lessons. One of the thoughts that came to my mind is how God in this passage is sympathizing with us and how he wants to encourage us not to give up, not to stop praying. You know what? For some of you right now, you could use your note page on the back of your bulletin and you probably could write down that very thing that you have been tempted or have stopped praying about. And I think God, the Holy Spirit's telling you, put that back on your prayer list. Don't stop. Don't grow so discouraged. What kind of discouragement the kind of discouragement where you're so worn down, you're so worn out, you just say, you know what? I talked to God about this before. I'm not going to talk to him any longer about this. You become so worn down. And this might be an unusual illustration of what I'm trying to get at about this kind of discouragement, but all of us have probably had the flu at some point. Do you remember how you felt after the 12th trip to the bathroom? You don't want to get out of bed. You're just about crawling on your hands and knees to get there. And you think you're there and you're just like, I just wish it would end, right? That's really what's behind this idea of discouragement and losing heart here in verse 1. It's as if to say that every ounce of prayer strength in you, you feel like it's been taken completely out of you. And in the parable, the widow wore down the judge so much to the point that he finally acted in her favor. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, is telling us here that the Father is ever aware of human suffering. He does hear his elect, his chosen, his beloved, who cry out to him day and night. But here's my suggestion. And if you write this down, maybe this will help you. It's just a practical statement. Whatever struggle you're going through or will go through, don't give in to discouragement in your prayer life. Why? Because by not receiving an answer, it may be all the more reason to continue to pray. Just because God hasn't immediately answered your prayer, I really believe the Lord Jesus is telling us not to stop praying. Now, why is that so? Because when you don't see the answer coming, or if you convince yourself that God is never going to answer this, you may give up asking. And how God may or may not answer, at times may not always be answered until we're in glory. But Jesus is telling us to remain in faith and to persist in prayer. You know, I could illustrate that principle a lot of different ways. There are people in our church who are walking through health issues. There are people who have suffered the loss of a job or something else. I want to talk about for a moment this morning something that is very emotionally sensitive. I want to illustrate why we need to persist in prayer. A lot of people in the church are affected by this, or you have children who are affected by this, or those of you who have been married not so many years will understand what I'm about to talk about. You're single. For some reason, for some, you've never married. For others, you're a widow or a widower or perhaps divorced. You're also a Christian. You're seeking to live for God. That means you're a committed Christian. You have biblical values, and it's important to you to honor God's word, which warns the Christian not to seek an unsaved partner, because then you would become unequally yoked. But you're single, and you also want to get married. And for some, someday even to have children, but you're single, and every year you grow older. Now, I'll insert here that it's true that for some people, God truly calls them to live a life of singleness. The biblical example of that's the Apostle Paul. As far as we know, Paul never married, and it seemed as though Paul was convinced that God had called him to a life of singleness. Now, single people may come to a place in their life where they decide that they want to remain single. My mother-in-law, who is a widow, has told us on more than one occasion, one man was enough for me. Now, I'll allow you to interpret what she means by that. But while she was once married, she's currently unmarried, and she desires to never marry again. I also knew a pastor who never married, and he seemed quite content about not being married. Maybe that's how some feel. That said, I also know a lot of single people who desire to be married. And those of you who are married here this morning, maybe you might want to sit and think back to when you were single. And for many single people, that desire is on the top of their prayer list. Now, here's the thing. As time goes on, if that's something that you desire, and if it's not happening, does that mean that you should give up? That you should give up asking God? I think that's a very practical question. I have individuals in my own family who face that question. You see, we could apply other illustrations to this as well. Of course, I know another missionary who, in life, as they went on, determined that God wanted them to remain single. But what if you don't want to be? Should you give up? How do you apply this verse? How do you apply this parable? Well, one thing's for sure, Jesus is telling us not to grow so discouraged that we give up asking. And singleness isn't the only example of how people might grow discouraged. I always tread very carefully on this, but I do so for reason because I love you as your pastor. Never give up on your loved ones. Never stop praying for your loved ones. Don't ever fall to discouragement, because that's not coming from the Lord. What I hear God saying in this parable is, you just hang in there and keep praying. You know, many years ago I heard about, and I had never met this guy, but I heard about a pastor who had a wayward son. Never met the guy, didn't know him. Years later, I met the individual. Turned out he had come back to the Lord. I can't tell you how much I do not want to discourage you, but to encourage you, moms and dads, grandparents, loved ones, spouses, don't fall to discouragement. Jesus is telling you, you just hang in there and keep right on praying. So how do we come before God in prayer? Well, there's a contrast, secondly, in verses 9 through 14 of the prideful Pharisee and the humble tax collector. Picking up in verse 9, he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. There's a rather striking contrast here, isn't there, between these two individuals, the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. But I don't want you to miss something here. Notice that Jesus says, as he's telling this parable, that there were certain ones who trusted in themselves. It's as if to say, look at how these two men approached God so differently in prayer. They approached God from two very polar opposite directions. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out here that the Pharisee had a major flaw. The way we would probably say today is he was full of himself. I heard a pastor recently preaching on this text. It says, that little word stood, it says the Pharisee stood. It emphasizes the fact that in the Pharisee's mind, he took his place. It was as if when the Pharisee entered that room, he said, that's the place that's reserved for me. Look at me. Look at me. And did you notice as well as I read the passage? It says that he was praying thus to himself. You know, that's not just praying to be heard by the people around you, but he was praying and congratulating himself in his own prayers. That's how blind he was. And can you imagine hearing the voice of that Pharisee? God, I thank thee that I'm not like anyone else. But in contrast to the self-righteous Pharisee, consider instead how the Lord Jesus honors this other man, this tax collector that would have been scorned by people. Notice the Pharisee stood in his place, reserved for him. But in verse 13 it says, but the tax collector, he was standing at some distance. You see how it contrasts the two? One is in the center stage, and the other is at the back of the room. And what was the tax collector doing? Instead, he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. That's what verse 13. He was beating his breast. He was before God in contrite humility. And he was crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee, who was full of pride, the tax collector's prayer was full of sincere honesty, humility, and transparency. He humbled himself before God. And here's my practical suggestion about not only persisting in prayer. God not only wants us to persist in prayer, but it's important that we come before God and allow ourselves to come before Him with the same honesty, humility, and transparency. Prayer is not about impressing God. God honors the prayer that doesn't brag, boast, or demand, but the prayer that humbly comes before Him as someone who is so undeserving. I was thinking about that just in things I've been praying about. And as I was praying about something, I said, God, I'm undeserving to ask for this. And that's how I want to come before You. Imagine hearing a prayer this way. God, I have no business asking, even though You invite me to come. God, I have no merit but Christ, but I'm so amazed that You welcome me to ask. God, I lay no claim that I should brag, boast, or demand, but I bow before You, and I lay my need before Your holy throne. You know, it's interesting. If you go back into church history, you know what prayers are left for the church to read today? They're prayers of people whose words of adoration express the utmost humility when coming before an almighty God. In the 4th century, the Archbishop of Constantinople, John Chrysostom, prayed this, "Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us." Do you hear what he was praying? The same thing the Lord Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but Thine will be done." Listen to a prayer that's taken from the Book of Common Prayer. Heavenly Father, You have promised to hear what we ask in the name of Your Son. Accept and fulfill our petitions, we pray, not as we ask in our ignorance, nor as we deserve in our sinfulness, but as You know and love us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What kind of prayer is that? That's a prayer that abandons itself to God Almighty. The Lord Jesus, folks, is encouraging us not only to persist in our prayers, but He's also exhorting us to be careful, to examine our hearts when we come before Him. And it's this third point in the passage here in verses 15 through 17 that illustrate this, the example of childlike faith and humility. Look at what happens right after Jesus talks about prayer in verse 15. "And they were bringing even their babies to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to Me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter at all.'" Simple observation. The Lord Jesus lovingly received these babies and children. What is that? Affection, pure love. The theological lesson, of course, is that God's kingdom belongs to children. But the illustration itself, and I believe that Luke was guided to do it this way, follows on the heels of what the Lord Jesus was talking about, which was prayer. And here's the thing. Jesus says, "Think about how the tax collector came before Me. With humility and sincerity." Think about how children came before the Lord Jesus. They didn't come to Jesus waving their power, their prestige, their position. But children have a unique quality in their youthfulness, and that's trust. That's trust. I think that this illustration is given because God is telling us not only to persist in prayer, not only to come before God with your prayers in a spirit of humility, but remember to trust Him with your prayers. I want to encourage you today. I want you to go from this place feeling encouraged again, maybe putting things back on your prayer list that you have taken off, and instead remain convinced that God has called you to be the prayer warrior for that particular prayer need. Father, encourage moms and dads today as spouses. Encourage single people. Father, encourage us each today not to cease in our prayers for those burdens that you have laid upon our hearts, that we will come before you humbly and contritely, that we will persist in prayer, believing, Lord, that you have called us to be a prayer warrior for a particular situation, for a particular individual, maybe more than one, Lord. But whatever it is, Lord, that we would not give in to discouragement, but we would trust you just like a little child. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.